We've got some folks that are praying. Feel free to stay and keep praying. And we've got some folks, if you want to pray, that would be great. So today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and I would love for you to turn there. It's a pretty long passage we're going to be in, so it would be helpful if you got it right in front of you. You can flip to it and look at it. But while you're turning there, I know today we've got elementary school students upstairs for the first time in a while. And if you guys are willing, or like kindergartner through fifth graders, or I guess sixth graders for our group, if you guys are willing to come up on stage, I would love to ask you guys some questions to get us to kick off our lesson. So if you're a kindergartner, first grader, second grader, third grader, fourth grader, fifth grader, sixth grader, I would love for you to come up. So like Christian, that's you if you want to come, or Lily, like, so come on up if you guys want to. We're going to have you on stage for a second. I'm going to ask you some questions. I've got a picture of kids making a jack-o'-lantern because kids will get right into the mess. Sometimes adults want to stay clean. We're going to ask the kids about people that have made them mad, and I think they're going to give us hopefully some honest answers, so we'll see what comes of that. Come on up, come on up. Come on up, kiddos. Okay, so thank you guys for being brave to come on up. Okay, so we got some questions for you. Get ready for the Bible passage we're going to read. Now, in the passage today, somebody's going to say something that probably makes some people mad. I want you guys to raise your hands when you thought, think of somebody that said something to you that made you mad. Can you guys think of somebody? I can think of something that happened this weekend to me. Yeah, you guys can think of anything? Some of you can. Okay, now I want you to think, have your parents ever said something to you that made you mad? Yeah. So does anybody want to tell us what's something that your parents said to you that made you mad? Anybody want to say? Yeah. Lily says, when I had to go somewhere I didn't want to. Yeah, Penelope. So in a bus, a kid threw a shoe out a window that made you mad? Yeah. Yeah, but what did she say that made you mad? Will you tell us? That your grandma said? Sorry, I'm putting the adults on the spot, really. But Sutton says his grandma's never said anything to make him mad. That's pretty sweet. Yeah. Josie. Josie says, when my mom made me clean my room. Okay, so, yeah, Trinity. Sibling stuff, we'll leave that between you and Christian, okay? So, Olivia, how about you? When your mom told you to clean your room, we see a pattern here. Okay, so kiddos, thank you so much for coming up. I appreciate it. Olivia, high five. Yeah, good job, guys. Yeah, Christian and Sutton, yeah. Penelope, good job. Thank you, kiddos. So you guys did an excellent job. Thank you, guys. So I was asking the kids, you know, who said something that's made you mad? All of us have people in our lives that have said things that have made us mad. The reason I asked that last question is what's something your parents have said that made you mad is all of us as kids, we've got somebody that tells us something that's even they're right or it's good for us, and it still makes us mad. And the story we're going to read today is about Jesus saying some stuff to a group of people, and it really ticks them off. And when we read this story, my guess is I'm going to have a hard time conveying how aggressive Jesus was, how offensive Jesus was. A lot of times when we think of Jesus, we think of like kindness and patience, which those are traits of Jesus's. Sometimes the loving thing to do to somebody who thinks they know better and is headed in the wrong direction is to tell them that they're wrong. And sometimes when that person's leading astray a whole group of people, it's to tell them that they're wrong in front of other people. But if you've ever been told you're wrong in front of other people, it's easy to get grumpy, right? It's easy to get grumpy. So here's what's going to happen. Jesus, in this passage, is going to be invited to go have a meal with somebody. And even in our day and age, if somebody invites you over to your house, everybody's expecting you to treat them politely. Jesus is not going to be polite. And in that culture, it was even more an honor-based thing. When you're eating with somebody, it's supposed to be this, we accept each other, we're honoring each other. Jesus is going to throw all those conventions out the window, and he's going to tell these people where they're wrong, and it's going to be rough. Now, hopefully you've already turned there. I'm going to go to this next slide. I'm going to give you a little bit of, this is the series we're in, At the Table. And at the table, we're trying to understand Jesus better so we can love him better. And then we're also trying to learn from what he does at the table so we can act better, right? So we want to love Jesus more and love other people more. It's the super basics, right? The greatest commandments. So that's what we're doing in this series. This next slide here is a little bit of precursor before we get into this passage. Make sure we're all caught up on who's going on. Who are the principal people? So there's Jesus, and he was teaching people about God's plan, about God's kingdom, about how to be with God. But there were other religious leaders at that time. There was a group of called the Pharisees, and this was their understanding. The Pharisees thought, God's mad at us as a people because we haven't followed the rules close enough. And in fact, what we all need to do as a group is follow the rules so well that God will bless us again. And we'll have our own nation, we'll get rid of the Romans, and everything will go the way we want. And so they had a lot of purity laws. And these purity laws were rooted, some of them, in the Old Testament. But they were so fixated on getting it right that they added even to what was in the Old Testament, right? Experts in the law, not exactly necessarily Pharisees, but they would hang out in a similar idea. These are folks that knew the Torah or the law really well, and they would have debates about it. And in that day and age, people that had a lot of religious knowledge were given a lot of respect in that culture, right? They were the elites. Now, when we say the law, that's typically referring to the Torah or the first five books of the Old Testament. It can be a little looser than that, too. But this idea of following the commands that God had given Moses for the people of Israel, that's what they're getting at. But by Jesus' day, like I said, they had added some traditions on top of that. Clean and unclean, not phrases we use nowadays, but what that meant was, this is before Jesus died and rose again. This is before Jesus made a way for us to get close to God. And in this time period, to get close to God, the Jews had this understanding of, like, you got to be clean. You got to be spiritually, physically clean to get before God. Because God's holy and amazing. And so we need to act right, eat right, do all these details right, so that God won't reject us. And this idea that if you touch something or someone unclean, it's going to make you unclean. So you got into this spot of viewing some people as good and can go get close to God, and other people as bad, and I don't even want to touch that person or be close to them. And because they kept adding certain rules, like hand washing is going to come up in this story, some of the Pharisees' rules, if you were poor, you wouldn't be able to keep up with all these things they said you had to do to get close to God. So the Pharisees had intended to teach other people, here's how we get close to God, but what they had actually done was made this big system that especially kept poor people, but actually kept a whole bunch of people from doing what God really cared about. And it was about, we know best, and you should be like us. And Jesus is really angry with them, and it would be easy to read this and be like, oh yeah, those religious people are so bad. That might not be super helpful for us today to just read this and judge somebody that lived 2,000 years ago halfway across the world. Probably not really helpful to us. What I want to pray here now about is, in John 16, Jesus tells his disciples, right before he leaves earth, he says, it's actually good for you guys that I'm leaving. Because when I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when he describes the Holy Spirit, the first thing he says is the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, he's going to tell the world, when you're wrong. Some of us came in today and we wanted a little bit of joy, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of bump to keep us sober. I don't know if you woke up this morning and you're like, I'm hoping Jesus tells me how I'm wrong. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will show me how I'm wrong. But he says, I'm going to show you how you're wrong with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And just to point out the righteousness one real quick, he says, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. This idea of Jesus sets the standard for perfect, and the Holy Spirit pushes us to live up to that standard. And so if you're not treating other people the way Jesus would treat them, if you're not interacting with God the way Jesus would interact, then the Holy Spirit's going to push you of, like, something you're doing's wrong, right? And so it's not about my temptation as a pastor to be like, here's Jesus' seven woes, and I'm just going to give you, like, Jake's, you know, top list of here's the things that annoy me or something, right? Modern. That's not what we're after. What we're after today is open to the Holy Spirit, each one of us, to say, how am I wrong? If Jesus came over to my house tonight What would he tell me to my face? Jake, this is what you need to change. This is where you're wrong. We want to listen right now while we're living and breathing to the things we're doing wrong for a lot of reasons, but just two big ones. Someday you're going to stand face to face with Jesus. And you don't want it to be shocking what he tells you. Like, you want to hear the bad news now and make adjustments, right? You want to work on stuff with him. And the other reason is there's people in your life that you care about. And like, if we love other people, we need Jesus' help to live right. Like, I've talked to some parents whose kids are grown and they're like, oh, I wish I would knew then what I know now about how to raise a kid. Right? All of us have opportunities right now that we won't have 20 years from now. Like, let's be close to Jesus right now, and if we're doing something wrong, let's let him tell us so that we can do right by the people he's blessed us with, right? So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come do what Jesus promised he's going to do. He's going to convict us, right? That's what we're looking for. Jesus, we're all here, and we're asking for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would keep me from throwing out my own opinion. Whatever my words are not helpful, I pray they would just not even land on people's hearts. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to people's hearts. How are they wrong? Not so we walk away feeling guilty, but so that we can get right with you. Show us how we're wrong right now, and then empower us to do the right things this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 11. We're going to be turning there. Hopefully you already have. I'm going to read it off the screen here. Starting at verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking, this is to a whole crowd, a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at the table. Verse 38, but the Pharisee was surprised. I'm going to pause here for a second. When he noticed that Jesus is not first washed before the meal, Jesus knows, he's not ignorant, he knows the Pharisees make a big deal about washing hands. Jesus purposely snubs the tradition to open up this conflict. Like, Jesus makes a conflict here. And the Pharisee is actually kind of polite. He notices it and doesn't immediately shame Jesus about it. So far, Pharisee's being polite host, and Jesus is like stirring the pot. In your life, you might think, oh, I know what Jesus thinks about me. Jesus is going to act in ways here that most of us don't expect Jesus to act. Maybe Jesus wants to shake you awake in some sort of way today, right? Like, be open to what he wants to do, even if it's not what you're expecting. So verse 39. Then the Lord, which Luke's letting us know, like, Jesus is about to break a lot of traditions and look like he's rude and even look like maybe he's being mean. But Luke's like, I want to make sure you don't forget, like, Jesus is the king. Like, his way is the right way, right? So Luke specifically refers to him as Lord. Said, then the Lord said to the Pharisee, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Imagine, you get invited to somebody's house, and this is the opening comment from the guest, that the host is full of greed and wickedness. I mean, like, those are like fighting words, right? I mean, like, Jesus has picked a fight. And again, if Rusty invited Jesus over to his house, hang out with him and the guys today, like, if Jesus wanted to pick a fight with Rusty, like, what would he say to him, right? Greed and wickedness. And we live in a place where there's full of commercials, full of advertisements. My kids the other day in the car were like, what, a red one about some lawyer ad? They're like, they're changing the colors now because they just see so many of the same ad about this lawyer is going to help you get injured. We're full of ads all the time. We're full of money stuff all the time. If people live in 2,000 years ago without a car, without air conditioning, Jesus is saying these guys are greedy. What is he saying to you? Right? Full of greed and wickedness. If your spouse doesn't know how to unlock your phone, would Jesus tell you that you're full of wickedness, right? There's probably all sorts of stuff we could dive into, right? I don't really know the right rocks to turn over for you. But that's where we're, the Holy Spirit, right? These Pharisees were trying harder to do the right thing than most of us are. They really got off track, but they were trying. maybe Jesus will push you, like, you're not even hardly trying, right? You show up once a month. You never open up the Bible. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus is going to hit you with. But right out of the bat, Jesus offends super heavy. And it's not just one comment and then a bunch of explanation about, like, other stuff. Let's keep reading. Verse 40. You foolish people. Which, fool, like in Proverbs, means like morally corrupt, right? I mean, so it's not just not intelligent, it's bad, right? You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Jesus is saying, like, you might look good on the outside, but if you're a hypocrite, like, God sees you. You're not fooling God. Would Jesus hit you with that today? Maybe you fooled me, maybe you fooled everybody else in the room. But you're a fool if you're being a hypocrite because you've not fooled God, right? Verse 41. But now as for what is inside, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Again, probably not what we're expecting. Jesus doesn't say get down on your knees and pray a simple prayer. He tells the Pharisees, like, here's an action step to get rid of your hypocrisy. Go be generous to the poor. And that's going to clean your inside condition. We're going to come back to it. There's a big point there in 41. I'm going to come back to it at the end, but let's keep rolling with this. Verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, Jesus is far from done, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So, I mean, I've grown mint. All these things are like itty-bitty garden herb, small plants. The Pharisees are so worried about giving God 10% of their income that they go out to their little mint plant and like pick 10% of the leaves off of it and like give it as an offering to God. I mean, that is really OCD, right? They do that detail stuff. They're not going to get it wrong at all. But they've left out this huge thing of justice. Think about that for yourself, right? There might be something where you're very particular about doing the right thing by God. But do you worry about where the stuff you come from, like, who does it involve? Do you worry about where your money goes or where your words go? Do you worry about justice as like an actual important thing? The love of God. He mentions her then, like, you should tithe, right? This is like the only real time Jesus talks about tithing, but he's not saying giving God 10% of your income is bad. What he's saying is, like, there's justice and the love of God are a lot bigger deal than giving him 10% of your mint leaves. What would Jesus be saying to you? Maybe there's some area of your life where you're really, really good and you just are comfortable hanging out there. You're comfortable always talking about how you read the Bible every day or some other little detail that you get right that Jesus doesn't have a problem with. But you focus on that so much because it's comfortable and you've got these elephants in the room that are shameful. Verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greeting in the marketplace. What happens inside your heart when somebody compliments you? What happens inside your heart when someone else is submissive to you because they see, like, oh, you got some power? Is your heart happy that other people see your power? Because Jesus says, like, that's an indicator something's messed up inside of you. Verse 44. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. You read this one, you're like, I don't even understand, right? What it's getting at here is like touching unclean things in that culture would make other people unclean. What Jesus is saying is like you're messed up in a certain sort of way whereby people being around you, they get unclean and they don't even realize it. Like you're a bad influence on people and people don't even realize that you're a bad influence on them. Right? Sometimes people know like, oh, I shouldn't hang around that plug, right? Like they're a bad influence on me. There's other people that we hang around and we think, like, that's a really good person, but after hanging around with them for a little bit, you start complaining too. Or you get a real negative attitude about women or whatever it is, right? These Pharisees were infecting people But they were doing it in such a religious way that people didn't even know that they're taking on uncleanliness, right? Verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus, all the Pharisees are feeling really insulted, and even the people anywhere close to the Pharisees are feeling insulted because Jesus is being so aggressive. Now, some of us would expect Jesus to be like, "Oh, no, 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 I'm not insulting anybody. I don't mean to offend you. I'm trying to be nice." Is that how Jesus is going to respond in verse 46? It's not how he's going to respond. Let's read it in verse 46. Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law," so spotlight shifts, right? It's not good. "Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." This is a rough one for me, even for small group leaders, Sunday school teachers in the room, right? Like, we're supposed to push people to do practical obedience, but do we actually show up and help people to follow what we preach? Because these teachers of the law just keep stacking on. "You should, you should, you should." Maybe you tell a bunch of people at your AA meeting or somewhere else all these things they should do, but are you doing anything to help them do the things you're telling them they should do? If you're not willing to help somebody, you're probably not the right one to be giving them advice. Does that make sense? Verse 47. "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them." Pause real quick, I didn't explain this before, but Old Testament's full of God telling people, "Hey, go to my people and tell them how they're wrong." And just like we respond to people when they tell us that we're wrong, the Israelites did not like that. And for the most part, they were terrible to the prophets, and a lot of them they killed. Well, now all these religious people will show up and they're like, "Oh, we're so sad that we killed all these prophets." But they're building these tombs for the prophets. Jesus is going to twist that as not a positive. It's a negative. So verse 48, "So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs." So they're trying to honor the prophets, but Jesus says, "You're just finishing what your ancestors started." He's linking them to this stuff they've tried to distance themselves from, right? Verse 49, "Because of this, God, in his wisdom, said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.'" This thing they've been talking about that they're better than their ancestors on, God's going to give them an opportunity to show what they're really like. He's going to send them people like John the Baptist, Jesus himself, all the apostles, and for the most part, these folks don't respond well to those people. And imagine if all this talk you've been doing about good stuff you're going to change, Jesus is going to give you a chance to show if that's true. In his wisdom, he's going to say, "Well, you talk like you can handle that. I'm going to give you some opportunities to show whether you're really different than those people or not." When we judge other people, Jesus, I think, a lot of times gives us a chance to fall on our face, right, in that same issue. Verse 50, "Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world." Verse 51, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." This is scary stuff, right? That when we talk and act like we know God and we know better, that all that pride sets us up to be in a really tough spot with God. Verse 52. "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering." Sometimes we think we know a lot about God, and the way we talk, it actually hurts other people from getting to him. Verse 53. "When Jesus went outside," so they don't have a meal. I talked about Jesus at the table. Jesus shows up at the table, but when you talk this way, I think the meal didn't go well. And Jesus leaves. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they don't repent. They don't get humble. It says they began to oppose Jesus fiercely and to besiege him with questions. Verse 54, waiting to catch Jesus in something he might say. They become real enemies. There's a tone difference in the Gospel of Luke from before and after. Jesus doesn't respond to everybody with this much aggression. But if you came in today thinking you know pretty much how to get right with God, and you're pretty well off, and other people aren't, then you're in danger of being in this spot, right? Now, I want to go back quickly to this idea of helping the poor, because there's interesting of all this judgment that Jesus put on them, he did give them a chance to get better. I don't know if you picked up on it, but he talked about, in that verse, about helping the poor and cleaning the inside. The Pharisees weren't a hopeless cause. If you're breathing today, it's because God doesn't see you as hopeless. Like, God's given you life. He's given you a chance right now to be different. And the different step for the Pharisees had to do with how they treated the poor. I want to read this quote from that commentary. It says, almsgiving, that means helping the poor, then does not correspond well to modern-day notions of charity. That's when you write a check or tap your phone on something, right, and send $5 or text something. Joel goes on to say, rather, for Luke, almsgiving was an expression of genuine social solidarity, of embracing those in need as if they were members of one own's kin group. That means finding somebody who's poor and treating them the same way you would treat your brother. I've seen some Maywood people have immediate family members that have relapsed and wound up homeless and just lots of trouble. But when it's your biological brother and you take him to Square Pizza, even if he's homeless, even if he's really twitchy and the FBI might be after him according to him, like, the way you treat him at Square Pizza is different because he's your biological brother. You're there because you love him. You might not give him the money in your wallet because you love him, right? But you're at Square Pizza because you want to help and because you care about him. Now, some of you will help random person at Quick Trip, which is great. That's way better than just ignoring people. But do you help them the way that you would help a brother or a sister? Probably not. Like, I don't either, right? I'm not coming here as like Jake's got it all down. But think of what Jesus did. Jesus is richer than any of us could ever imagine. In heaven, surrounded by all sorts of goodness. And he came and lived as a homeless man, and he made friends with people that were, for the most part, pretty poor. And he lived among them, right? What does Jesus want you to do to get clean on the inside? As Christians, we know we can go straight to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and that's the first step we should do. But then Jesus might set you on a path and say, be friends with this person. Because being friends with them is going to change you. Because you're broken. The Pharisees were so messed up, pushing poor people away from God, that Jesus said, you need to go treat somebody that has less than you as if they were your brother. And that for the Pharisees, that was the path to start to have a clean heart. They needed that. My guess is whatever is broken inside of you, Jesus wants you to do something of contrary action to how your selfishness or your fear or your pride wants you to act. Are you listening to him? Okay? I got to wrap us up. We've got baptisms coming today. Here's, we got a little dig deeper thing on either side of the stage. The dig deeper thing is like, if you've been feeling stale, I've got some quotes and some other stuff about how can get creative with generosity, get you out of staleness. Our bringing it to the table thing, I've read a bunch of woes, okay? But here's the final challenge for you this week, is take one of those woes, like for instance, that you're full of greed or wickedness. That was one of those. Take one of the woes and at a table, at a meal this week, do something contrary to it, right? So have a meal where maybe something righteous happens, or have a meal where something generous, the opposite of greed, happens, right? And there's a bunch of stuff Jesus says woe to in that passage. But reread that passage yourself and say, how could I, at dinner this week, or even at breakfast this week, how could I do something contrary to what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing? I know that sounds small, but it's better to do something, right? And meals are a good moment with people, right? Okay, so we're going to wrap things up. Got a blessing I want to pray over you guys. There's this verse just before in Luke 11, if you guys can pull that up. It's a little earlier. Somebody says, Jesus, blessed is the mom who gave birth to you. And all these woes that he's about to say later in the afternoon, here's what he says earlier, those who are blessed. It's not focused so much on Mary, It's this. Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey." And so I want to pray this over you. Jesus has said it. It's true, but I want to pray it over you if you'll bow your heads. Jesus, I pray for every single one of us that even attempt to obey you this week. I pray you would help us to actually obey what you've told us so that we can be blessed. It's in your name we put our hope, Jesus. Amen.